Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Pastor Don mentioned, you know, we won't be meeting next week because of the Labor Day weekend. We kind of had a little chuckle there at what that holiday is, because it's a little different than most holidays. And if you look at the history of that, you know, it's deeply tied to unions, but it is really celebrating what work and American workers have meant to the country. And I thought, you know, thinking about Labor Day, even though that can be kind of a divisive idea sometimes, what we can all agree on is what the Bible has to say about work. So I thought we'd spend a few minutes tonight just taking a look at some ideas of work in the Bible. When you dig into that, you find out that the Bible has quite a lot to say about work. It's quite a lot. A big part of what we're called to do is work. And the Bible checks in on that quite a bit. We're not going to look at it exhaustively tonight. We're just going to look at kind of three basic but broad topics about work. But so the first thing I think we can see when we dig into the scriptures is that we're created to work. We see that right off the top in the book of Genesis. We see it in chapter 2. It's clearly established. You know, it's easy to think, I think I sometimes have thought this way, that work happened because of the fall, right? We think, well, everything in the Garden of Eden was perfect, right? Everything was great and perfect. So that clearly has to mean there was no work, right? Well, that's actually wrong. There was work. In fact, if we look at Genesis chapter 2, you know, this is right after the chronological synopsis of creation in chapter 1. We get a little deeper dive at man's role in things in chapter 2. And in verse 5, it says, "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground." So there are parts of creation that were waiting for us to do some work. Skip down a few verses. We see in 2:15 it says, "The Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So we are created to work. It's from the very nature of who we are. Now, work then is different than work now. We're going to see that in a minute. But we were made to work. In fact, Dorothy Sayers says in an essay entitled "Why Work," she puts it this way: "Work is not primarily a thing one does to live." That's the way we kind of all think about it. "But it is the thing one lives to do." Work isn't what we do to live, it's what we should live to do. It's the thing that we live to do. Another way that we see that this idea that we were created to work shows up is that we were created to be the image bearers of God. You know, back in chapter 1 in Genesis, in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. Now, being created in the image of God has a lot of implications, but one of those implications is that we're a worker. We see in the Genesis 1 account, we see that God very much viewed what he did in the creative process in creating the world as work. In fact, he described it as that in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from that work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." So part of our being created in the image of God means that we're created to be workers. We're to work the way God worked. That means there's a rest work rhythm, but it does not absolve us from the idea of work. Kind of a side thought as I was thinking about this, is there anybody in here that's retired? I'm not retired. I hope to one day be retired. I think a few of you may be retired. You know, I used to kind of think that retirement meant I don't have to work anymore, and I used to kind of long for that day. But if we think about work this way, that kind of changes the way we think about it, right? If we were created to work, if you stopped working when you retired, you would kind of cease to be a human, right? You would no longer be an image bearer of God if you didn't work. So the nature of our work might change. We might transition to new kinds of work. We might transition from primarily doing paid work to doing more unpaid work, but it doesn't mean that we stop working. So it's a little food for thought as you think about that. I used to kind of look forward to the day that I stop working. I think now I'm trying to train myself to look forward to the day that I get to change my work and choose a little bit more of what I want to do and do it as unpaid rather than paid. But we're not going to stop working. We never stop working. We never are excused from being the image bearers of God, right? We need to carry that image. We were created to work. We cannot fulfill our created purpose if we don't work. So work was part of God's plan from the very beginning, but something happened, because we know this isn't the beautiful picture of work that we experience now. We think of it a little differently now. So man sinned, and that kind of changed the game. In fact, we see that work became toil. That's the word that's exactly used in the scripture. Work became toil after the fall. We see all this play out in Genesis 3. So in chapter 1, the world's being made. God's doing his work. Everything is very good. Chapter 2, he creates man. He puts him in there to work the ground. Everything is kind of happy and good. You can see that in those intervening verses between verse 5 and verse 15 in chapter 2. One chapter later, man gets to hang on to it for only one chapter, and then we mess it all up, right? So in chapter 3, we see it all play out in verse 17. It says, to Adam, he said, so the man has sinned, and now there's some curse that's happening in chapter 3. So he says, to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And it says in verse 19, by the sweat of your brow will you eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. You know, if you think about that description of the land, you know, here we're talking about thorns and thistles and sweat and hard. Just right back in chapter 2, God tells Adam that he can freely eat from any of the trees, really except for that one that they decided to eat from. But in chapter 2, you see this kind of freedom to move around. There's still work, but you can freely eat from the trees that produce. They're kind of doing their own thing with I don't even know what it would look like, because I can only view work, what work the ground would mean, from a post-curse viewpoint. So I don't even know how to describe that. But we see a very different idea that you can eat freely versus now it's going to be, you know, sweat and toil is going to be required, and you're going to have to work the ground. There's thistles and thorns. So what we see kind of in that chapter, what we can unpack, you know, the idea that we have to now work hard to be able to eat instead of it being freely, is that this idea that the relationship between the work and the worker is now adversarial, right? There's some tension there between us and our work. Even though it's what we're created to do, that creation purpose hasn't changed, but now all of a sudden it is a lot harder. You know, I think few passages in Scripture or really anywhere capture the essence of this change, of this kind of adversarial notion between work and worker, like Ecclesiastes does, right? I mean, the whole book, Pastor Jim taught a great series on that last year. If you haven't heard that, I'd encourage you to go. We have all those previous messages on our podcast. It's a fabulous series from last fall about Ecclesiastes. But, you know, so much of Ecclesiastes is kind of lamenting the situation in life. So if we pick that up in chapter 2, we kind of see a lot of his discussion about work shows up in chapter 2. And in verse 17, it says, so I hated life because all the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I mean, this is the most despair I think we can think of, right? I mean, there is so much emotion in that sentence. I hated life. I mean, I've probably had some work that made me feel like I hated life. I've come around, I think. Not here, not work here. But I've probably had some of that in my past. And he says it's all grievous and meaningless. It's very, very strong words. He continues in verse 18. He says, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over the fruit of all my toil, which I have poured all of my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all of my toilsome labor under the sun. I mean, he just continues. There's nothing even, this is even worse than before. My heart is in despair. And have you felt that way when you work? I've felt that way when I work sometimes, that this is meaningless. I'm spending all this effort and all this skill and all this work over here. One day I'm gonna be gone and I have no idea what's gonna happen to it. Why should I even care, right? He's not done. In verse 22, the writer says, what do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. So we see it some more. There's more toil. Now it's kind of graduated up to anxious striving. Anxious striving. You know, we're just keep striving and can't quite get what we're working for. Work is grief and pain, and you lose sleep. You know, I think everybody in here has probably lost sleep over something going on at work before. So we can all kind of relate to this idea. So there's this beautiful image of work after creation, and then sin happens, and now we're left with this. We're left with grief and pain and lack of sleep and everything. You know, you can read this, and I know if you kind of dive too deep into Ecclesiastes, you can kind of feel like there's no hope, right? It feels like there's no hope. But if we feel that way, we're wrong, right? Dorothy Sayers says it this way. She says, the first Adam was cursed with labor and suffering, but the redemption of labor and suffering is the triumph of the second Adam, amen? The carpenter nailed to the cross. So we see that Jesus redeems our work, right? We can't do it on our own. When we do it on our own, it's just toil. It's a chasing after the wind. It's meaningless. But when we give it over to Jesus, we can see that there's redemption in that. Pastor Jim touched on that this morning. He talked about in Romans 6, where we see that the curse, that Jesus' death on the cross defeats the curse of sin. Part of that curse of sin is work. So there, you cannot defeat that curse of sin without it having some kind of implication on our work, right? Romans 6 says, we'll just read it again. He had these verses up this morning, I believe. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And then verse 11, in the same way count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So if this curse of sin is defeated, if we've died to that curse of sin and we're now in Christ, there has to be implications for our work that was cursed by the sin. We can't go on the same way. It might not mean that everything is resolved and made perfect. That might be coming later. But there has to be implications for our work. So Paul sets this up real nicely in 2 Corinthians, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. It can also be translated, if anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, if we're a new creation and we are created to work, then something about our work has to be new after this moment of Jesus' death on the cross. Paul captures the idea of this in Colossians chapter 3. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ who you are serving. You know, once we're transformed by Christ, we're not only working to toil and eat, right? There's an expanded purpose there that we can see here. Now, all of a sudden, it's not just meaningless toil and just trying to get food in our mouths so we can continue living, but the way we work is a reflection of how we serve God. We are working not for ourselves, not just for this toil, but now part of our work is working for Christ Jesus, right? Paul continues this same thought in Ephesians 6, verse 7. He says, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. You know, we're not just working for our bosses. We're not just working for the purpose of ourselves. We're working for the purpose of honoring God, and we should do that in a certain way. You know, the purpose of our work is expanded, you know, to include honoring the Lord. This is great news, right? This is happy news, because this thing that was once toil is now part of our worship and an act of our worship. You know, this doesn't necessarily mean that work gets easier. There are still parts of this earth that are under the curse of sin. We're still in a fallen state. We still need the Lord's help every day to kind of remove that curse of sin from us. But we've taken a step closer to that perfected state. You know, there's still toil and there's still sweat, but there's also hope. We can have some purpose now added to the pain of work. So even in the midst of that toil and sweat, we can choose to honor God, right? It doesn't mean we stop toil and sweating. It just means that our toiling and our sweat honors the Lord. And how we do it, you know, with the heart condition that we do it with, matters a lot. And it's part of our service to the Lord. I think we can look forward to a day when work is fully redeemed at the second coming. But for now, this is the step closer to that. This is an intermediate state that we can see. Ecclesiastes really foreshadows this. We looked at it earlier. It was talking about all the toil and the sweat. In the concluding verses of the concluding chapter, chapter 12, the writer says, now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You know, if we think about every deed, that's everything. You know, he says that's everything we do. Every deed has to include our work. Our work is part of that God is going to judge. So the way that we do our work is part of that judgment. We can do it grumbling and upset and complaining, or we can do it as unto the Lord. We're going to toil and sweat either way, so we might as well make the most of it and do it in a way that honors God. This, you know, it's striking to me that just 10 chapters earlier, he's saying literally everything is meaningless. But then you get to the conclusion of the matter, and it just kind of says, we, how we do our work, how we do every deed that we do is going to be judged, and we can honor God that way. I kind of get invigorated to work at this idea, right? You know, we when we think about our work this way, it's a little less daunting for us. It makes me a little... I'm going on vacation this week, so I may not work a whole lot this week. But it makes me ready to come back in a week and be ready to go back to work. You know, when I'm not feeling like working, which happens, since work is still toil and sweat. You know, we all have days where we don't feel like working, but I have to remind myself in those times that the way I respond right now is part of my testimony as a child of God. And I want to respond in a way to that. Even though I don't feel like it, I want to respond in a way, and I want to do my work in a way that honors the Lord. Is that what you want to do this week? Amen. If you want to do that, let's stand. We're going to pray, ask God to help us, because this is not natural, right?